Well, good morning again to each of you. If that looks familiar, it should. That's from the last time I preached, so that's good. I didn't give Hector anything. Shelly is gone, I believe, to Passion with some of her girls, and I didn't know if I would stick with that or not, to be honest, and I really didn't know for a long time this week, which is unusual, and then something just, boom, it went, and so I thought we would stick with it just a few more weeks and look at some of the greatest gifts God has ever given us today, forgiveness. So being that, I have really not a lot of references for you. I just have one. It's the text, Psalm 32. So turn with me to Psalm 32. I also, as you turn there, I want to mention to you that I do have more spiritual gift surveys for those of you who weren't able to be here last time. If you'd like one of those or like someone to have one that you know that even isn't part of this church, maybe you know they would benefit from that. These are great. You can see me afterwards. I'll remind you in the end, I suppose. So we are kind of stepping into looking at how we can more aptly, more appropriately serve the body. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've been wondering, how can I get more plugged in? How can I get to know more people? There's things you can come talk to me. Our elders or deacons are a great resource. I hope to kind of start up some small groups again this year. Hopefully we can do that. So as we look at the year, we'll pray and plan. How's that sound? Psalm 32 is going to be our text, and we're going to kind of stick right there, referencing some other ones. But Psalm 32, it's just 11 verses, so let's prepare our hearts and minds to talk about forgiveness. How's that word sit with you? Forgiveness. Are there things in your life that you need to forgive? Or maybe there's things in your life that you need forgiveness for? Are there people you need to forgive? This is a great place to start, first Sunday of the year. So I'd like to open in prayer and ask the Lord to be with us in this conversation. And as he dispenses his word to us, as we read it. Father God, we thank you for your everlasting love. We thank you that we are all in the same predicament. No man is good. Romans 3 says that, reminds us of that. No, not one. Not even the best of men we read in Scripture. They were not good. The finest of women, they are not good. The most obedient, precious little child, they are not good. Everyone is lost to sin. And so we come to the realization pretty quickly as Christian people that everyone needs Jesus. Jesus becomes everything. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son. You certainly didn't have to. You chose to. And in obedience, he chose your will over, I'm sure, something else he desired. We thank you, Lord, that we all come to you as the same kind of person, lost and broken and sinful and full of shame and regret, completely shattered in our own worth. And Lord, remind us that there are things that happen in this world. There are relationships that go south. There are relationships that fall apart. There are things in our life that take place that we don't want, we didn't ask for, we don't shoot for, we don't strive for, and yet they still go that way because people are people. We're all broken. We're all godless. Unless, of course, you are really at work in us. And then sometimes even still, we sin. So forgive us for our sins, Lord. We thank you for a time of communion. We can celebrate. We can remember what you have done to be our propitiation, to bring us back, to buy us back, to anchor us back to you in the cross, to bring us to the Father and present us as holy and blameless, as you will do, to fill us where streams of living water flow. We thank you, Lord, for all of the gifts that you have given to us. All of them come from you, and they are for your church, for your people. Bless us now as we open your word and read of King David's understanding of forgiveness. We know for certain he needed it too. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My Bible has titles. I'm reading from the ESV, an older Bible this is, one I like to study Bible. My Bible has titles, and the title of above chapter 32 in Psalm 32 here is, Blessed are the Forgiven. Blessed are the Forgiven. It was in the 1980s, I believe, and I've lived through the 1980s, all of them, good, bad, or otherwise. Big hair, big hair bands, big cars, big government. Small government, big problems. But most of all, in psychology, a big new understanding. Psychology in its modern essence in the 1980s focused a lot on the topic of forgiveness and how people needed forgiveness. Not something you hear a lot about anymore, generally speaking, in the culture. But it was a hot topic in the 1980s, and how people couldn't move forward in relationships, couldn't kind of redeem those things that had happened in the past, maybe abuse, maybe sexual abuse, maybe other relationships that had gone sideways somehow. Couldn't move forward. The idea was you couldn't move forward without forgiveness. That was, generally speaking, the idea, which is a good idea. Psychologically, pretty hard to move forward without forgiveness. We know that's true from Scripture. So without forgiveness, we're stuck, aren't we? We're stuck. And most of us need forgiveness. I want you to listen to the 11 verses David pens for us so many thousands of years ago. They come to us in Psalm 32. It is our focus. It is just our focus here. I also want to reference the fact that Jesus tells us if we do not forgive, it's pretty hard for him to forgive us. He says that in the beginning chapters of Matthew, with his Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to be forgiving people. He tells us that his people will be forgiving people. His people will have his teachings in mind. His people will live like he teaches, and he does. And David understands this because out of King David's loins, literally, eventually will come the son of David, that is Jesus. So David is very close to God, very close to God's heart, and David keeps God in his heart very closely. And here's the two ideas. I just want to state them for you very simply. If you're in kindergarten or above, you can probably understand these. It's very simple. God tells us what to do, and then he steps in and helps us do it. That's what you have here. What a wonderful God we have. He gives us the directions, and then he steps in and helps us accomplish those directives. This is a maskil of David. This is a chiastic structure, if you know what that means. It means really that the escalation in the reading goes to the middle of the chapter and then it descends. It's kind of like a mountaintop. And each first and last verse go together. The second and the second to the last verse go together. The third and the third to the last verse go together. It's kind of like this. It's called chiastic structure. So listen to this mountain climbing and then the descending. We're going to get to verses 6 and 7, and that's going to be the height of it, okay? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed are those people. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Blessed is the man who the Lord doesn't look at and find guilty, right? They're innocent. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So he adds to that. For when I kept silent, David says, my bones wasted away. I was dying. There was an ache in my flesh, he seems to say. through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. David seems to say, I opened myself up to you and acknowledged what was really the problem. I repented. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now here's the top of the mountain. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you, this is God speaking, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. End of text. Very simple text. Very short, very sweet, lovely. What do we do with it? Let's eat. Do we let this live in our hearts or not? Is this just psychology? Maybe a bit of sociology. I think it's a whole lot of spirituality. So we find a few things here. First of all, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin has been covered by God, who Jesus has stepped in and become his propitiation. Blessed is the Christian. Blessed is the believer, God seems to be saying. Blessed like nobody is blessed. Blessed is the believer. Blessed is the person who comes to God, repents, turns from his sin, and worships the Lord. That's the story. God provides the direction, and he steps in and shows us how to do it. Wonderful God we serve. And you can easily see, I know you do, just like me, you can easily see that people who are not Christian people are wasting away. They're wasting away in their sin. They're wasting away in their shame, their sorrow, their regret, their guilt, their suffering. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. It seems like, I'm going to step out on a limb here, a very small limb, and say it seems like God is saying, blessed is the person who is honest. Honest. Honest with himself and honest with others. Blessed is the man who can be honest. Blessed is the man who can speak honestly. Blessed is the man who lives honestly and has dealings in honest nature. Blessed is the man who treats people honestly and tells them what is true. Blessed is the man who lives that way and dies that way. Blessed is the man who reveals himself that way to the Lord. David tells us, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. David seems to say, I knew what I should do, but I kept silent. I knew what I should say to you, Lord, but I didn't say anything. I knew what I should be doing because you've taught me these things, God. And yet my bones were wasting away and through my groaning all day long. And for night and day, or day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You were holding onto my shoulders. Heavy was the weight of your conviction. Your strength was drying me up like the heat of summer. And he says in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you then because I couldn't take it, probably. What a blessing it is for God's conviction to be heavy upon your head or heavy upon your shoulders when you've done wrong. What a blessing. Have you ever thought about that? What a blessing it is for God to say, you're mine. I mean, I even think when you spank your children, when you discipline your children, you should say, you should know what a blessing I am to you. You'll thank me later. David says it's when he acknowledged his iniquity, his sin. When he didn't cover it up anymore, then God has something to do, right? Release this from him. And so David's response was, I will confess, and you will forgive. Very simple. I will confess and you will forgive. Is that always the sequence? Does God ever forgive before we confess? Well, there's an interesting theological question, right? I think he can. I don't think he does. I think more so what happens with his children is he's heavy on their heart. And I think often what happens with Christian people is that they want to go their own way, but in God's pursuit, in God's righteousness, in God's deep love, in his compassion, in his willingness to never leave nor forsake, he just keeps chasing and chasing and chasing, or waiting and waiting and waiting. And you see this in Scripture theologically. You see that, he'll give people 1,000 chances, but when he's done, which is scary. He does this with Pharaoh. And he simply says, Pharaoh is going to harden his heart. And some people have asked me, well, did God harden his heart? Well, that's what it says. Yes, God hardened his heart because Pharaoh hardened his heart. So I think you can be so persistent and so, dare I say, hell-bent in your own sin, that nothing can impact that, and God will let you go your way. What a dangerous place that would be. But for his children, he says, I will never leave nor forsake you. And so I take that in my own fathering. I have to believe that that means if you are really his, he doesn't give up. He keeps bothering you with this transgression. You will not give up. And he keeps bothering you with it until you give it up. I love in Corinthians where Paul reminds us that there's nothing that will overtake us that's too much for us to handle. It's almost like God in his spiritual nature, God in his vast, immense spirit as the spirit over every other spirit in creation is holding back sin, literally protecting us from too much that might cause us to go astray or sideways too far to lose us. God in his fatherly protection is holding too much that might come at us from our own deceptions, from Satan's schemes, from the spiritual world. He's holding too much that might come at us and protecting us from that, that we might not be tempted beyond our own means. Beautiful idea. And so God is heavy on David's shoulders, heavy on David's heart, heavy on David's mind, like he is with you. When there's a sin in your life or when you've sinned against someone, he's heavy in that place. You want peace, you desire that in your heart, you search for it, you try to find it, and yet it will not come until you talk to the Lord. And David's response is, I confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave. You did what you do, And somehow you let me do what I do. Great are you, Lord, right? And so he says this. Therefore, my takeaway is this. David says, at the end of the day, I believe this. I know this. David says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, let everyone who knows him, let everyone who calls on him as Lord and Savior, offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Let's not wait, David seems to say. Let's not pause. Let's be quick to forgive. And slow to speak. You know, I tell people that I marry to live like that. Be quick forgivers. Don't let anything come between you. Be quick to forgive and slow to speak. Slow to anger. The best, healthiest marriages belong to two people who are forgivers. The best healthy relationships of friends belong to two people who are forgivers. The best people try to reconcile. And sometimes, I will say, sometimes reconciliation just isn't possible. It's not. If you've been in a relationship or in a divorce, you know what I'm talking about. If you've had an old friend who was with you a long time and something happened and you worked and worked and worked to try it, or you're still praying about it, sometimes it's not possible yet. Yet. But David reminds us, let everyone who is godly pray. Let us pray. And surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. The great waters will not overcome him. The great waters of life, the great rushes of life will not be overcoming him. Because you are a hiding place. You preserve. You surround with shouts of deliverance. So God tells us, take my instruction. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like the horse or the mule, a wild animal, he seems to say. Be curbed with a bit or bridle. Be not like those animals that I've created. Be different. Be people who house my spirit in you. Verse 10 says, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. That's what I want you to do this year. I want you to be people who are shouting for joy because you're forgiven. I want you to be people who are living like you're forgiven, praying like you're forgiven. These are gifts God gives. The greatest gifts, one of them is forgiveness. God forgives. I was reading in Isaiah over Christmas time, talking to Isaiah, God was speaking to him about the promise that would come through the promised Messiah. And a king of Israel was weathering away, was dying because he was scared to death of two countries who will come and attack him. That's where the promise of Emmanuel comes from. Do you know this? God promises Jesus because the king of Israel at that point is fearing for his life. And God says, ask whatever you want. Ask it. And the king says, I will not put the Lord my God to the test. And Isaiah tells him, no, ask the Lord. The Lord's telling you to ask whatever you want. He says, I won't. And God kind of shames this king. He said, you could have asked for anything. Nothing was too high, nothing was too low, anything. He says, behold, I'm going to blow your mind, in a sense. I'm going to have a virgin give birth. The promise of Messiah comes to us, comes to the world, because God says, ask for anything. And Isaiah's king on earth doesn't. Just think about that for a minute. He loves you so much you could ask for anything. If it's in His name, He would love to provide it. So when David says, be prayerful, be praying, talk to God, be forgiving people, be sensitive to your sin, be sensitive to the way you deal with others. And sometimes there's nothing to do except disagree. Sometimes that's just the truth. But I think to myself, are we going to disagree in heaven? Are Christian people going to be fighting in heaven? Are Christian people going to be smattering about this and that? I don't think so. Is anything too big for God? The angel answers Mary when she says to the angel, how can this be? Is anything too big for God? So if God can bring about the Messiah through a virgin birth and save the world through death and resurrection, what can't He do? So as we are as people and examine our own giftedness, I'd like to remind you there are spiritual gift surveys for you here today. It's a 5-page thing and it's just for you. I'm not asking for them back. I'm not displaying them in some board somewhere. These are just for you to think about your relationship with the Lord and the spiritual gifts He's given you and how you are to serve the church in 2026. 2026 already. Let's start with remembering what He's given to us in Jesus Christ and also in forgiveness. Thank you for being here. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for so many gifts You continue to give. Beyond a Savior, beyond the forgiveness, beyond His Spirit that He leaves with us. We'll get to that. There are gifts You give the church, gifts You give Your people to serve one another in delight. And like we looked at last time, we should get busy outdoing one another in honor, trying to out-honor each other. I think, Lord, You look at us as precious, precious beings wrapped in flesh. You look at us like a new father does, in awe of who we might be and who we might become. And You even know who we might be and who we might become, I think. I trust You know it all. But You look at us with great wonder and delight again and again and again, especially when we get right with You in repentance. You start again. And what a great time of year it is to begin again. New beginnings. New beginnings right here for us. Today, this week, this month, this year. It's the first Sunday of the month. It's the first Sunday of the year. It's the first day of the week. What a great time to begin again. Bless us, Lord, as we come to You. May You be honest with us like we're honest with You. And I think that's the issue. Sometimes we're not honest with You, and so You can't be honest with us. Let us become completely transparent, an open book. Let us uncover our sin so that You can cover it. We thank You, Lord, that You wrap us up in the inside and on the outside. You wrap us in Your Spirit internally, and You wrap us in forgiveness externally. Thank You, Lord, for bringing new life and rivers of new life, waters of living, flowing newness that come out of us. We thank You, Lord, for You doing all these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.